Take your Bible this morning. Turn, please, to John chapter 9. I am so excited about what God is doing at Lancaster Baptist. I believe the best is yet to come, and this Easter is going to be a giant step in what God has in store. And so do continue to pray. We're preaching a series right now entitled Jesus Is, and we're learning some of the attributes of Christ. And then we're going to be shifting gears after Easter and beginning a series entitled Jesus Can. And we're excited about learning what He can do in our lives. And so let's stand together as we read from John chapter 9 this morning. We're going to begin in verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some notes inside your bulletin there, and you can follow along there as well. Some of you have yawned at least once during this service. I happen to be a very observant pastor. I actually know your names. Just kidding. So if you yawn during this sermon, I will not take it personally. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, I was a little sleepy today and I've been taking some medicine or whatever, and I really honestly don't know it. The only thing that really gets me is when someone falls asleep and their mouth is wide open and they begin to drool. That's a little bit distracting. So for those of you that are a little tired this morning, just hang in there with me and I'll do my very best. But I think we have something that's going to touch your heart and help you stay ready alert this morning as I preach the message entitled, Jesus is the Light of the World. All right? John 9 verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we have set apart Sunday morning to worship you. I pray that you would bless the preaching today and that you would help us to understand and appreciate the glorious light of the gospel. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, every day we hear bad news. We hear the news of the darkness of this world. Just yesterday in Pomona, there was a police officer shot and killed. That happens all too often. We hear about drug addicts and drug deals, and we hear about young people who are struggling in homes to really know what the meaning of life is and what love is all about. We hear of murder and hate. And oftentimes, by the time you watch the news or read the newspaper, there's a darkness that can come over your soul. And that's why when we hear the words of Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, it brings hope and encouragement to our heart. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is declaring his truth. He is making declarations about his identity. He is helping the world to know he's not a passerby teacher. He's not a Messiah wannabe, but that he is, in fact, the very Son of God. And in fact, in John chapter 8 in your Bibles, it says in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he was teaching them that he was eternal God, that before Abraham had even come to the earth, that he was existing then. Now, when he said that, the Pharisees became very angry. They wanted the corner on the religious market. They saw Jesus as a threat to what they had in mind. And in fact, in John 8:59, it says they took up stones to cast at him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine mere men created by Jesus, throwing rocks that Jesus created at Jesus because they were so angry at him? Well, not only does Jesus declare his eternality, but he declares that he is light, that he is the perfect Son of God. Light pictures the holiness of God. It pictures salvation that is brought through Jesus. And the Bible tells us in chapter 9 that Jesus declares himself as the light of the world. Now, he had just been in the temple, and while in the temple, he declared his eternality, and the Pharisees became angry. They took up stones. And so the Bible says that Jesus is now leaving the temple, or the area known as the Temple Mount. And as he's leaving the temple, he comes into contact with a man in chapter 9 and verse 1, who was blind from his birth. He comes in contact with a needy man. How many of you are thankful that Jesus came to this earth and that he interfaced with people like us and that he was willing to come in contact with people in need? And when the disciples saw this man, they were a bit condescending. They had an attitude of judgment in their heart. And notice what it says in verse 2. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now let me tell you something about suffering. When someone is suffering, when someone's going through a divorce, when someone's going through sickness, when someone is struggling with finances, the last thing in the world they need is your assessment or judgment as to why that happened. The last thing in the world they need are some disciples saying, "Well, I wonder what kind of sin he did to deserve this. You know, if he would have read the Bible completely through, if he would have prayed enough, if he would have just listened to his mother, if he would have eaten oatmeal every morning, this would have never happened." The last thing people need in a moment like this is someone making it worse by acting like a Pharisee. And so we see the disciples, according to Warren Wiersbe, they did not look at the man as an object of mercy, but rather as a subject for theological discussion. Now, it may have been that this man had some sin in his past. Who knows? But it certainly is not our place to try to play the part of the Holy Spirit of God in that instance. And so as Jesus meets this man, he gives an amazing testimony in verse 3. He says, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And Jesus at this point is going to send this man, after he places some mud upon his eyes, to the pool of Siloam, where he might wash and be made clean and be healed. And Jesus sent him to that pool as a place where he might have restoration, healing, and testimony to the power of Almighty God. This morning, as we consider what Jesus did here in John chapter 9, I want us to look behind the miracle, which was amazing, and I want us to see a little further into the meaning behind the miracle. What is Jesus teaching us about ministry and about his ministry in particular? If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see, first of all, the mission of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I like to study mission statements or purpose statements. Sometimes I'll walk into a company or even a hotel or something and they'll have a mission statement on their wall. And I like to know what that mission statement says, and then I like to see if anyone's living according to the mission statement, if things are moving according to plan. Well, Jesus declares his mission for us. And I believe we should be interested in his mission. In fact, I believe we ought to make his mission our mission. And I want you to understand his mission today. The Bible says in verse 3, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me." So the mission of Christ was to do his Father's will. Now that's very simple, but very important. The mission of Christ was to do the Father's will. Friend, don't overcomplicate the Christian life. Do you know what you need to do tomorrow? You need to do the Father's will tomorrow. Just as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is your will, Lord, toward my wife, my children? What is your will for me at work? Lord, what is your will for me in the area of giving," as we mentioned a moment ago? It's not a matter of the church or your aunt or your uncle. God, what is your will? And Jesus said that this has happened, that the works of God should be made manifest. And he said, "I must work the works of him." The mind of Christ on this earth was always, what is the Father's will in this matter? Luke 2:49, "And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not, or don't you know, that I must be about my Father's business?" Even as a child, when his parents found him in the temple, and who knows what Mary said, "Jesus, where have you been?" And Jesus said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" How many of you wish you had a 10-year-old who was about his Father's business, right? And the Lord Jesus was obviously perfect in every way. But always doing the will of the Father. He did it obediently. The Bible says in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." How many of you have children at home still? Let me see where you are, right? How many of you have read that we want to break the will of the child, not the what? The spirit, but the will of the child. We want the child's will to be trained to do what is right. Well, Jesus had a perfect will, and his will was for the Father. And in John 6:38, he said, "I didn't come to do my will. I came to do his will." And he did it with real urgency. And I want all of us as the children of God to learn from our Savior this morning, because we're studying Jesus this morning. And I want you to see what he says here in verse 4. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." He said, "I've got to do this. I've got to do what God wants me to do." And I believe we need more urgency in our lives today. I believe oftentimes when it comes to soul winning or prayer, when it comes to serving God, we can just go through the motions. But we need to learn from Jesus. He had 33 and a half years on this earth. Only 3.5 of those years were his earthly ministry. The Bible says, "So teach us to number our days." God is teaching us that we must give our lives to the Lord while we can. We must do our Father's will while we can. Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Jesus said, "Look, don't wait forever to be a witness. It's time now to be a witness. It's time now to help your neighbor. It's time now to say I love you to that person. It's time now to pray." He said, "I want to do the Father's business, and I want to do it now." One missionary by the name of Robert Moffat said, "We'll have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them." May I encourage you, just in light of Easter, we have a wonderful opportunity to do the Father's will and to be excited for what's coming, to celebrate the resurrection and to encourage others to join with us. And let me encourage you that we must be about our Father's business, and that we need Christians today who would say, "Lord, do a great work in my life." I read a little article this past week about a college teacher that took some students in 1940 from Wheaton College, back when Wheaton College was more sound in the scriptures, and they took a trip, and they went over to England, and they were touring some of the various religious sites there. One of the sites is the home of John Wesley. It's been turned into a museum. It's right next to the Church of John Wesley, and I've been there, and I've stood in John Wesley's pulpit and taken pictures. And the Wesleys, of course, shook England for the gospel, and many of our hymns were written by the Wesleys. But when you tour John Wesley's house, there is a room. The only piece of furniture is a little kind of a bench where he would kneel down and place his forearms. And when you look into the floor, literally, when you look at the boards dating back over 100 years, there are literally indentations in the boards where the man knelt to pray. It's an amazing and a very moving sight. Well, the teacher had taken his students there, and they had then loaded up a bus, and as they were doing a head count, which all good teachers do, they realized they were one short. And the story says that the teacher went back to John Wesley's prayer room, and there he found the student with his knees embedded in the floor, and he was praying, "Do it again, Lord. Touch our nation, Lord. Do it again, Lord." And the student's name was Billy Graham. And I want to tell you something. We need some young people in this auditorium to pray, "Do it again, Lord. Use my life, Lord. Help me to reach my generation. Help me to reach people with the gospel." Look it, we're not planning to have Easter Sunday just so that we can high-five each other because the music was so pretty. We're asking God to change lives this Easter. We're asking God to do it again. D.L. Moody told the story of how in 1871 he was wrapping up his services on a Sunday night. And back in those days, visitors came mostly on Sunday nights. It was more of the evangelistic hour. And D.L. Moody preached about the death, burial, and resurrection. And then he said he did something that he regrets. He says it was the greatest mistake of his entire ministry. He told the people, I want to give you this next week to consider what you should do with Jesus. Whether you will receive or reject Jesus, I want you to think about that. And so he dismissed the great crowd from the Moody Church auditorium. And yet it was that very night that the great Chicago fire broke out. There were over 300 people killed. There were over 100,000 people who were left homeless because of that fire. And D.L. Moody said, I will never preach the gospel again without encouraging people at that moment to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's why every time we preach the gospel at Lancaster Baptist Church, we give an altar call. And it doesn't matter to me if nobody comes or 10 comes or 100 comes. I just want to be faithful to God to invite people to come and see the work that Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. And so we are told that the mission of Jesus was to do the Father's will. And that is our mission. And we should do it earnestly and fervently. And then the mission of Jesus was to shine in a fallen world. He came to shine in a fallen world. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, how many of you understand that there is a real devil, and I'm not talking about, you know, the guy with the pitchfork that your friend at work put on his arm. There is a real devil in this world today. And the devil does everything he can to blind people so that they don't see the light of Jesus Christ. In fact, notice in your notes, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whom the God of this world, little g, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan is always trying to blind people's minds. And he doesn't care if it's false religion, if it's marijuana and just walking around in a daze, if it's some kind of anger or lust. He doesn't care what they get into as long as they don't hear the message of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of Satan. To blind people so that they don't see. And sometimes he'll even use a false light to blind them. Not long ago, I saw a sign, Spiritual Light Center. It was like a little religious house downtown. Spiritual Light. And by the way, just because something is spiritual does not mean it is biblical or truly spiritual. The Spiritual Light Center, I read their advertisement in the Yellow Pages. We are dedicated to the God within. I could camp there for a while. Dedicated to the God within. That's the God of self, ladies and gentlemen. Dedicated to the God within. The center offers opportunity for spiritual seekers on various paths to come together in an atmosphere of sharing and mutual respect. Our Sunday fellowship brings speakers from a variety of interests in New Age thought, including healing, Eastern philosophies, ancient civilizations, and descriptions of our speakers' own spiritual journeys. Folks, listen, we might enjoy one another's story here and there, but we're not here to learn about our journey. We're here to learn about Jesus Christ, the light of the world today. And Satan will get us thinking and talking about other journeys and other lights and false religions and philosophies and Eastern mysticism. But Jesus steps in front of all of that and says, hey, there's a lot of light in the world, but I am the light of the world. Now you say, well, why is that important that we distinguish that? Would you look in your notes for a moment there? 2 Corinthians 11:13. I want you to see this. Very important. Especially in the day in which we live. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize, yes, there was an angel, Moroni, that came to Joseph Smith, and it was a demon from hell. And yes, there are false apostles, and yes, there are false churches, and there is false light. And Satan tries every which way to get people turned away from the light, Jesus Christ. And so the mission of Christ was that he would come and do the work of the Father and bring the true light of salvation into this world. That was his mission. Now let's notice, secondly, how was this manifested? How did Jesus manifest his light? Well, let's see this man that was blind and look at verse number 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, here we see that the miraculous works of Jesus manifested his deity. We sometimes refer to these gifts, these sign gifts, as a way to know that he was of the truth and that he was the truth. And he is proving his power here. He takes this little bit of dirt and places it into the eyes of this young man. And then this young man must have faith. The Bible says in verse 7, he went his way and washed and came seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this young man had faith to do what God had told him to do. And so we see there's a miraculous work of Christ. And this is one of the ways that he manifested his deity, was through these miracles. But notice, secondly, the message of his people. You see, Jesus is no longer on planet Earth doing miracles today. One day we're going to sit at his feet, and what a great day that's going to be. So he has entrusted us now to take his message into this world. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so he manifested the truth in his 3.5-year ministry, but now he has left his truth to the church that we might take his truth. And so let's see how this blind man, now made whole, does in taking the truth of the gospel. Notice, if you would, in verse 25, the Bible says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. This one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So here he is immediately testifying. Look, I'm not a theologian. I don't know everything about him. The Pharisees said he was a sinner. This man says, I don't know everything. I just know this. I was blind and now I see. And he began to testify. And you don't have to know theology in every aspect of the word. All you need to know is that you are a sinner, that Jesus died for you, that you have turned to Christ to be your Savior, your sins are forgiven, heaven is your home. Listen, sometimes if you just tell your testimony, that's a great start, just telling others how you got saved. And that's what this man did. In fact, notice what people said in verse 8 of this chapter. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? In other words, they said, is this the same guy? By the way, how many of you would think it would be wonderful if your neighbors would say, you know, that guy is really different. That guy lives for the Lord. That guy's had a great change come over his life. And suddenly, it's not just Jesus performing the miracle, but suddenly it's the lives that Jesus has changed. And your life and mine should point others to Jesus Christ. And if all they see in you is the same activity, the same music, the same lifestyle, the same hatred, the same activities as an unsaved man, why would they ever want Jesus Christ? If his people are no different than unsaved people. If you're with me on that, say amen. This man was totally different. We're going to see that even a little bit more on here. The Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men. Well, what light is that? It's Jesus in me. That's what this is all about. Jesus Christ living through us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They saw the light in this man, and he proclaimed the truth, and he talked about Jesus, and he says, I went and I washed, verse 11, and I received the healing. Oh, listen, the primary qualification for a missionary, Vance Havner said, is not to love souls, it's to love Jesus. Let me say that again. The primary qualification for a soul winner is not that you love souls. Some of you go, I just don't get warm and fuzzy about people, and you know, I'm just not compassionate that way. Let me ask you this, do you love Jesus? Because this man wasn't telling everybody about Jesus because he loved everybody, but he did love Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something else. You were blind, and now you see. You've got a story just like this man had a story, amen? And that's why we need to let our light shine. In fact, some of you know this little song. Sing it with me. This little light of mine. If you know it, get your light up. Come on, folks. Some of you have a very unevangelistic light. Some of you have limp wrists. Some of you men, be a man right now. Sing it with me here. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You did pretty good. You did better than 8:30. Let me tell you something. God wants us to let our light shine. And His truth was manifested, yes, through the miracles, but the way His truth is manifested now is through our life. Like this man who was blind and now he can see and he's telling everyone, Jesus did this for me. So the mission of Christ was to do the work of the Father. And the manifestation of Christ was the miracles and it was the testimony of the believer. But I want you to look finally at this thought, the message of the passage. What's the concluding message that we see in this passage? And we're almost done, but this is so awesome. I want you to see it. Verse 35, notice what it tells us. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, let me just pause to say, the religious crowd can be rough. And they said to this young man, you're going to follow Jesus? You're going to believe in Jesus? You're going to keep talking about how great Jesus is? You're out of our club. And they cast him out. And did you know that there are people sometimes that come to our church and when they get saved, their old friends say, you're not going to party with us? Forget you. Some of the relatives say, you're going to leave the Roman church? Forget you. You're out of our family. That's why when we come to church, we need to love one another. And not just our little clique, but we need to love one another. And here we see that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So look at what it says. And when he had found him, would you say that with me, please? And when, one more time, and when, think of that. Creator God takes the time to go find this formerly blind man who spent his whole life laying around a pool hoping for healing. I don't know about you, that humbles me. That God would condescend, that he would come down from his glory and find you and me. That is the love of God. When he found him. But notice what else it says there in verse 35. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now let's just pause here for a moment. How many of you see the patience of Jesus teaching this man? Right? I mean, some of you, I could say, Jesus is God in the flesh and instantaneously that rings a bell and you realize Jesus is God. But others are, it's saturating their mind. Maybe they're from a Hindu background and they've been taught that there's many gods. Maybe they're from an atheistic background and they've been taught that there is no God. And Jesus realizes that this man who has been healed and who's coming his way, if you will, he's seeing, his eyes are open, he knows that Jesus is amazing. But Jesus asks him the most important question. Do you believe that I am the Son of God? Do you know the Son of God? And look what it says here in verse number 37. Jesus answered and said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now let's pause right there again. How many of you would agree with me? That's an amazing moment. I mean, imagine Jesus standing right in front of you and saying, well, I'm actually he. I'm actually the Son of God. Now, as awesome as that is, listen, this man is not saved because God healed his eyes. This man is not saved because he's in the same room with Jesus. Are you with me on that? Amen. So let's see what happens. It says here, and he said, Lord, what does he say? That seals it right there. Lord, I believe that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. And when he finally understood who Jesus was, then he could believe. That's why we take our time with children, so that they know that they are a sinner fallen, that Jesus is the Savior perfect, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for their sin, so that they can believe and be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so Jesus finds the man, and Jesus gives a message of revelation to him. He reveals to him, I am the Son of God, and all of us must understand who Jesus is. And then he gives the message of salvation. And in verse 38, this man says, I believe. Listen, the man could not heal himself of blindness. But just as Jesus had healed him of blindness, now he could not save himself in the sense of forgiving his own sin. But Jesus forgives him of his sin. And that's how God works. And I want you to think of it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants everybody in this room to know that they have everlasting life. But you cannot have everlasting life until you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, until you receive Him as your Savior. Because Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the lights. And He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. And so Jesus is the light. Think of that. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to everyone that believeth on His name. My friend, if you have never become a son or daughter of God, if you're not sure that heaven's your home, if you're not sure that the eternal light of Jesus Christ is in you, then today, like this blind man, you simply must believe that He is and receive Him as your Savior and be saved today. And if you are saved, then let me ask you this question. How's your light shining? How's your good works? Have people seen Christ in you? Have you taken time to pass out a gospel tract? Would you do something as silly as a sticker or as simple as talking to a friend? If this man blind his whole life, who probably didn't have very good social skills, could say, I can't tell you everything, but once I was blind and now I see, then what could we say this week for the glory of our God?